Okay, welcome back. My name's Rich Crosby. My wife Natalia and I serve on part of the leadership team here at this site. We also have the tremendous privilege of leading the group that are getting ready to launch our fourth site as a church in Hove in just a couple weeks' time. We're looking forward to that. Would really welcome your prayers. We get ready for that over the next couple weeks. But it's my privilege to be speaking with you tonight. I'm going to read the verses that we're going to be looking at this evening. In fact, the verses that we've been in over the past few weeks in this Strength series. And then I'll pray and we'll jump right in with two particular verses that we're going to look at this evening to close off this series. So if you have your Bible with you, why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 10 to 20. If you don't have a Bible, no worries at all. The words will come up on the screen in front of you. It says this. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you that you are a God of revelation, that you are a God who speaks, that you are not a God who chooses to stay silent and stay distant from us. And God, just as Paul has asked for this, for his friends to be praying for him, that he may be given the words to boldly proclaim the truth about Jesus. Father, right now I ask for the exact same thing, that you would give me your words tonight, that I may speak boldly about Jesus Christ, and that his fame would increase in this great city. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. We're going to wrap up this series on strengthening. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at different ways that we are strong, different parts of the armory that we wear in order to be strong in the Lord. And if you've not been with us over the past few weeks, or maybe you missed a week, I'd really encourage you to get on the website, check out the download section, and make sure you listen to those talks. But tonight we're looking at a question of purpose. What is this all for? Why should we be strong in the Lord? Paul starts this section by saying this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God." Yeah, that's great, but why? For what purpose? That's what we're going to be looking at this evening. I don't know how many of you are into the Iron Man films. I love the Iron Man films. And when Iron Man 3 was coming out a few months ago, I went on to YouTube. I wanted to watch the trailer for the film. And as I was watching it, this advertisement popped up in the middle of the video, and it said to visit the Becoming Iron Man experience. Now, that was too much for me to not click on, so I thought, I've got to check this out. Any guy in the room knows what I'm talking about. If you've got an opportunity to become Iron Man, you're going to take it, aren't you? Aren't you? I was going to click on this. I was going to take it. So I clicked on this little link, and it took me off to this website that said if I would just show up at one of six shopping malls around the UK, I could do what this guy's doing. I could stand in front of this screen, and there's this television camera kind of pointing at him, and then there's this artificial reality thing that's kind of going on, or augmented reality, I'm told it's called. And you stand in front of this thing, and if you've seen the films, you know that Tony Stark stands in his laboratory slash garage slash office, whatever this place is, and he kind of stands like this, and all of this armory, all of these things from the Iron Man suit start flying onto his body. You know what I'm talking about. You remember that scene. And all he has to do is stand there, and all these things start flying onto him. And you too, if you click on this link and you go to one of these six shopping malls around the UK, you can stand in front of this little camera and you can see this very same thing happening to yourself right in front of you. Now, what was interesting is as I was watching some of the YouTube videos of the Becoming Iron Man experience, it was interesting to see the disappointment that fell on people's faces when they're all suited up like Iron Man, they're wearing all of the stuff, and they're looking at themselves, and they're thinking, I'm looking pretty good wearing all this Iron Man stuff. I look like Iron Man. But then the disappointment that kind of fell on them when they realized, there's nothing I can do with this. All I can do is stand here, hope that my friend takes a picture and put it on Facebook. And that's pretty much the end of it. A little bit different than Tony Stark. We are built for purpose. We want purpose in our lives. We live in a city that thrives on purpose. We live in a city where if you open up the Argus newspaper, it's our daily here in Brighton, you only have to get a couple pages in, if that, before you'll find a story about somebody who is living out what they would consider to be their purpose in the city. When it comes to the armor that Paul is talking about over these 10 verses, what is the purpose of it? What is it driving to? Why should we want this? What's the big picture? What's he really getting at? That's what I want us to take a look at tonight. And I think that for us as humans, being built for purpose, that's a good thing. I believe that that's something that God actually builds inside of us. Now, the thing is people can get onto all sorts of different tracks of what sort of purposes they feel that they should be pursuing, some of which are very, very dangerous ones. But I do believe that deep inside every one of us, whether you're here tonight and you would say that you believe in God, or whether or not you'd say tonight that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I still would reckon that even inside of you, you know that there's some sort of greater purpose that you want to achieve in your life. Tonight we're going to be looking at the purpose of why do we stand firm? Why should we stand wearing all of these different things that Paul's talking about, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation? Why? What's that stuff all for? Paul starts off the two verses that we're looking at tonight, which are verses 19 and 20 in chapter 6. He starts off with a request. He says this. He says, pray also for me. Pray also for me. Paul's a pretty impressive guy. If you have read anything in the New Testament, it's kind of the second half of the Bible, and you've read any of the letters that Paul's written, you know that this guy is a pretty impressive guy. Paul the Apostle is kind of his official title, Paul the Apostle. And this guy is responsible for traveling all around Europe, all around Asia Minor, hundreds of years ago, establishing churches, sorting churches out, churches that were having huge problems, huge difficulties, sometimes within the churches, sometimes the way the church was relating to the city, sometimes both. And he had a huge amount of wisdom that he would speak into these churches and help them, and he would travel around, he would go everywhere. One of my favorite stories about Paul, you can read about it at the end of Acts chapter 27, the beginning of Acts chapter 28. He's on one of his journeys, actually as a prisoner. He's on his way to Rome, and he's on the Mediterranean Sea, and he gets into this massive storm. And he ends up getting shipwrecked on a reef just off the coast of Malta. I've actually visited this place where this you can go and on that part of the island of Malta. You can actually see this sandbar that's out off the coast where the ship that Paul was on ran aground. So he is a prisoner that's then finding himself in the water, and he has to swim to shore. So swim, 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 off he goes. He's cold, he's wet, there's this massive storm. Paul kind of pulls himself up onto the beach, and he does what anybody would do in that situation, being cold and wet, wants to get a fire going. There are other people around him from the ship that also swam to the shore, so they get a fire going. Paul's sitting around this fire, and this viper, a snake, a viper, comes out and latches onto his hand. So Paul grabs the viper and throws it into the fire. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard the Chuck Norris jokes that are going around, but this guy is kind of at that level of manhood, I would say. He reaches down, he grabs a snake that is latched on with its fangs into his hand, and he throws it into the fire. That's a pretty impressive thing to do. Now, after that, people think, oh, well, he must be a murderer. This guy must be a murderer because a snake came and found him and tried to put his venom into this guy to try to kill him. But then they see that Paul didn't die. So then, oh, no, he's not a murderer now. Now he's a god. I mean, how many of you have ever had a really dramatic day? I think Paul on that day is having quite a dramatic day. Now, a little bit after that, he finds out that the father of the governor of the island is actually really, really ill. So somebody comes to him and says, Paul, could you go and could you pray for this guy? The way that I'm wired, I'd go, you know what? Listen, I was on a boat as a prisoner. The boat got shipwrecked. I had to swim to shore. I had to start my own fire. Then a snake bit me. Then I had to grab the snake, and I threw it in the fire, and now you're asking me, oh, and then everybody thought that I was either a murderer or God, and I had to navigate all of that, and now you're asking me if I can go and do some ministry. You know what, if it's cool, I just want to chill in my flat, or I want to go to the mall, I want to check out the Iron Man experience thing, I just want some time for myself. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul goes, and he prays for the father of this governor of the island of Malta, and the man is healed. Paul is filled with huge compassion. My point is this, if there's anybody who is qualified to say, you know what, if you want to support me, could you just put a check in the post? Could you just send me a little bit of cash? Just do that. Don't really worry too much about prayer. You would think that it would be Paul. But Paul himself doesn't consider himself to be above prayer. In fact, if you're looking through a number of the other letters that he's written, which are now books of the Bible, you'll come across this theme quite regularly. Ephesians 6, verse 19, he says this, pray also for me. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brothers, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Colossians 4, verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Paul himself did not consider himself to be above prayer. For those of you that would say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, be very wary of ever following a leader that appears to be above prayer. Don't do it. Get as far away as you can. Paul the Apostle himself did not consider himself to be above prayer. And I'm thrilled that I'm part of a church, and I hope that you are as well. If you're interested in what it means to become part of this church, then please come and talk to us. But I'm thrilled to be part of a church where the leaders of this church regularly ask the people of the church, pray for us, pray for us, pray for me, pray for me. That's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. And that's something that we, for those of you that are serving in leadership, should be modeling ourselves and should be asking people for ourselves. Let's not consider ourselves to be above prayer. But then we're left with the question, prayer for what? What is it that Paul wants prayer for? He goes on to say this. He says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me that words may be given to me. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody where you've got this thought or something kind of comes to your mind, but you go to open your mouth and there's nothing? Like just literally nothing happens. Or for those of you that are followers of Jesus, maybe a friend has asked you a little bit about that. And you go to try to explain something, and there's nothing there. The very, very famous 90s poet, Eminem, well, how does he say it? He says, these days, everybody's trying to talk like they got something to say, but nothing comes out when they move their lips. It's a bunch of gibberish, and then something about Dr. Dre, which I've never been able to understand. But anyway, do you know what I'm talking about? Okay? Sometimes you go to say something, and there's just nothing's there. Or if there is something there, it's just gibberish. It just doesn't make sense. It can be very, very frustrating. Paul was an extremely highly educated man. He received training from some of the most qualified religious teachers of the day. He had an acute knowledge of Scripture, of the written Word of God. He walked with God. He spent time praying. All of these things, and yet still he asks these people in Ephesus, the people that he's writing to, pray for me that words will be given to me. There's a lesson in this for all of us, I think. I know that in my own life, I've had times where I've been in those situations where a friend has said, oh, I hear that you're involved in the church, or you serve in an area of the church, or church seems to be a big part of your life. Can you tell me a bit more about that? And I've gone to open my mouth, and there's sometimes just been nothing there. I've thought, man, I've totally destroyed that. It's just not come out the right way. And in those moments, sometimes for me, I don't know what you're like, but for me, sometimes it's just when I get in that moment where I cry out, I'm like, God, help me. Help me, because I'm either about to embarrass myself or not do justice to you and your word, or both. Help me. But what Paul is teaching us in this is let's not just wait until we're in that moment to pray, although that's not a bad thing, but let's be in prayer before. Let's anticipate those conversations. Some of you, maybe as students, know that you're about to move into a new student house. I know some student friends of mine who have been doing that even over the summer, and they're already thinking. For those of them that have relationships with Jesus, they're already thinking, how am I gonna get those conversations going with friends? Or do I need to force the conversation? Or do I just wait till it comes up? All these big questions. Look, I get that. Those are big, important questions. I can't answer them all right now for you, but what I would say is this. Be praying now. Be praying now. That when the conversations do come up, because I do believe God will lead you into those conversations, being praying now that God will give you the words and the wisdom in those conversations. Don't just wait until you're right in the moment. Pray to God then as well. Yeah, absolutely. But be in prayer now that God will give you the words. Pray that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Let's take a look at this word boldly for a minute. We live in a city, for those of you that call Brighton home, that is really skeptical about boldness. Because it's thought that people who are bold are making some sort of grand claim to the truth. Or surely people that are really bold must think that they're better than other people because they're more enlightened, or because they're more knowledgeable, or whatever the case may be. People in Brighton, and I would say people in the UK, and generally in Western culture, but I think particularly in this city, are highly suspicious of those that kind of communicate in a way that appears to be quite bold, or make statements that come across as being bold statements. And I'll tell you why I think that is. I think that's actually because we, as a culture, have confused being bold with being brash. And they're very, very different things. I don't know how many of you watch like X Factor and all the reality TV kind of singing shows and that sort of thing. The best example that I can give you, and I don't say this to knock him because I think that most of it is an act, but Simon Cowell would be a good example of this. You know, there's some things that you hear him say where you think, you know what, the guy's got credentials. You know, he's got huge music industry experience. He's churned out artist after artist, made millions upon millions. The guy clearly knows what he's talking about. But then, you know what I'm talking about. There are things that he says where it's just brash. You know what I mean? It's just brash. It's just like, oh, Simon, that was an arrogant thing to say, wasn't it? And we all do it, and we all love it, and we all tune in next week to see what sort of arrogant thing he might say the next week. I know what it's like. But sometimes we can fall into that ourselves. I want to say something particularly for the guys in the room tonight. Guys, I think that we're particularly susceptible to this. I think sometimes as men that there can be a temptation that we would feel that, oh, we have to be really assertive. You know, we have to be kind of all guns blazing. And sometimes a pendulum can swing from being bold, which I think in its right context is a healthy thing. It's a good thing. Certainly, that's the message of Scripture. But the pendulum swings too far into being brash. And even sometimes when we talk about our faith, or we talk about our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can still swing over into the arrogant. We can still swing over into the, look, I've got something figured out that you don't, and that makes me somehow more enlightened, or I'm much closer to God, and that makes me a better person, or something like that. Guys, men and women, please, but men, let's be really careful of that. See, Paul's a good example to us in this as well, and I'll tell you why, is because Paul is an incredibly bold man. You can't read the letters that he's written, including the one, the book of Ephesians, that we've been going through over the past few weeks, and not come to the conclusion that he's a very, very bold man. He's certainly a very, very bold writer. But he's also a man who is tremendously filled with compassion. You can't get away from that when it comes to Paul. This is a man who has great, great compassion. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, he's talking about some other early church leaders that came to him, and they said, look, we're going to go and try to reach those who are Jews, and we feel that you should go and reach those who are Gentiles, reach those who are part of a completely different people group. And they said, the only thing we want you to remember is this. The only thing is that we want you to remember is the poor. Remember the poor. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, that was the very thing that he was eager to do. It was already on his mind. He was already thinking it. He was a man tremendously filled with compassion. When we are speaking boldly about Jesus Christ, friends, we need to do it from a place of compassion for those that we are speaking to. We must do it not in any way that we communicate something of arrogance or pride or things that don't communicate something of the love and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to do it in such a way that just shows a genuine love for the people that we're speaking to. I want you to hear this because I care about you. Being filled with compassion, but at the same time, still being bold. See, boldness is a blessing from God, but being brash is a detriment that comes from man. It kind of comes from our flesh. It kind of is something that's inside of us that is in contrast to the way that God is, to the way that God would even have us speak about him and certainly speak about Jesus Christ. In these verses that we've been looking at over the past few weeks, certainly verse 19 and 20 of Ephesians chapter 6, you'll see a very clear connection between prayer and proclamation. And I touched on that just a few minutes ago about how we should be praying before we go to speak boldly. But you'll find that in other areas of Scripture as well. I want us to take a look really quickly at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. This is talking about what was happening when the church, essentially the church had just been born, the early church. This is in the earliest days of the church. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says this. It says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together began to shake, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with great boldness. Do you see it there? And when they were gathered together, when they had prayed, that's the beginning of the verse, and at the end, they continued to speak the word of God with great boldness. See, we would describe ourselves, this is Church of Christ the King, we would describe ourselves as a charismatic church. And what I mean by that is, this is a very gross summary. There's a lot more that could be said, but we love the Holy Spirit, and we love the things of the Holy Spirit. We love the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you're wondering what that means, please come find me after the meeting. I'd love to chat with you in more depth about that. But we would describe ourselves as a charismatic church that way. So this verse we get quite excited about. So we read it, and we go, and when they had prayed, yes, we love prayer. We love prayer. We love prayer. We had Jacob just a few minutes ago telling us about the nights of prayer that we have coming up in just in a little while. We love prayer. As the people of God, we love prayer. And then the place in which they were gathered began to shake. Ooh, we like that. We like vibrant meetings. We like exciting meetings. Boom, shake, shake, shake the room. We love it, don't we? We love exciting, vibrant meetings. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not mocking it. We do. We love vibrant meetings where we're meeting with God and singing our praise to Him. That's a good thing. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We like that. We do. We pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us, that God Himself would come and take up residence inside of us and help us when we're in these conversations, and help us in building this church, and help us loving people in this incredible city of Brighton. We love this. So tick, tick, tick. And then we get to the very end. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with great boldness. Ooh. And we shy away a little bit from this one. This one makes us a little bit nervous sometimes. Friends, we cannot disconnect prayer and the filling of the Holy Spirit with mission. We can't disconnect it. We can't. It doesn't work that way. We can't just come and say, God, God, we need your help. We need your help. Come and fill us. Come and fill us. But then when we have opportunities to go and to speak boldly, shying away from them and not trusting that the very things that we've prayed for, that God will answer. See, if our meetings that we come in here for are just for us, you know, a couple hundred, 300 people getting together and just having, you know, great music and a great time singing together, but it stays within the walls here. I mean, what's it for, really? What sort of compassion is that showing to our city? So we come, we get fed here, we get challenged, we get encouraged, I certainly hope. But we do all of these things so that we can go and that we can speak with great boldness as people filled with the Holy Spirit who have spent time praying that God will be with us in mission in this city of Brighton. We can't disconnect mission from being filled with the Spirit and from spending time before our God in prayer. Paul goes on to say that he wants prayer so he can boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Let's take a look at this word mystery. This is something that could be a little bit confusing because you read the word mystery and maybe you kind of look at it and you think, is this a mystery that God doesn't want us to figure out and we're just supposed to spend our entire lives trying to wrestle with this and figuring it out, and then maybe in our last moments we suddenly reach this moment of enlightenment where God finally reveals this mystery. No, that's not what Paul's referring to here at all. In fact, Paul's very open about what the mystery is. If you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, this is what he says. He says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What's he saying there? He's saying that the mystery that had existed until then, until it was revealed by Jesus Christ to him, is that before then it seemed like God just had one people group that he was interested in being with. One people group that would come into community with God, but God said, no, there will be a day when I'll pour my Spirit out on all flesh. And it won't be limited just to one people group. It won't be limited to one race. So this gospel, this good news now, is available to all people, Jew and Gentile alike, and any other race, any other nationality, any other sort of people group. And this mystery is revealed by Jesus Christ and through what he has done. In 2006, there was a film came out called The Prestige, written by Christopher Nolan, who I think is one of the best writers in Hollywood. I love all of his stuff, Inception and the Batman trilogy and Memento. I just think he's brilliant. But he wrote this film in 2006 called The Prestige. And in this film, you've got two 19th century illusionists. And these two 19th century illusionists are fierce competitors of each other. I mean, they're always trying to one-up each other in their illusions and kind of their stage show. So much to the point that they've actually got theaters in London across the street from each other. I mean, they're going head-to-head. So they have an audience that's in one theater, and they see one guy's show, and then they go across the street, and they see the other guy's show, and one guy shows up at the other guy's show trying to embarrass him, and vice versa. I mean, the competition is absolutely fierce. But one of these illusionists has an illusion called the Transported Man, which is an illusion among illusions. It is the king of illusions. And in this illusion, this character right here has two doors on opposite sides of the stage that he's performing on. And over on one side, there's a door that he walks through, and a fraction of a second later, he comes out the door on the other side of the stage. How does he do it? Christopher Nolan has a brilliant way of showing you the astonishment of the audience in the film, and you, as a watcher of the film, are in equal astonishment. You have insights because you're watching the film that you know that the people in the film don't actually have. Still, you can't get your head around this. How does he do it? How does that work? So this illusionist competitor, the other illusionist, is going to great lengths. Is there a mechanism under the stage that runs the whole width of the stage? Is there some sort of gadget? Is there some sort of trick? Is there something happening with mirrors and with light? Is the other guy that's coming out, is it a hologram? What is going on? And you're watching this film, and you're watching the same thing. Now, I'm going to give a spoiler alert. I'm going to give away the end of the film, okay? So I'm sorry. If you've not seen it and this really upsets you, I'll take you to McDonald's, I'll buy you a cheeseburger, you'll be happy, everything will be good in life, okay? But the way that we see that he does this illusion is that this illusionist has a twin brother. So you're looking at this entire illusion and you're thinking, what's the mechanism? What is the tool? What's the gadget? The answer to the mystery is a man. The answer to the mystery is another person. Friends, when it comes to the mystery of the gospel that Paul is talking about in Ephesians, the answer to the mystery is a man. And I want to ask you a question tonight. What is the key that you're looking at in your life to unlock the mystery of how you can have a relationship with God? See, whether you're here tonight and you would say you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ or not, chances are there's some sort of code that you are trying to live your life by. If I help an old lady across the street, if I don't kick a puppy, if I sort my recycling, if I live a good life, if I do all of these things, then if there is a God, which I don't even know if there is, then surely then he will accept me. But even as Christians, for those of us that know of Jesus Christ, there are still times in our life where we still fall into the same thing. Oh, I know of Jesus, I know what he's done, but still there's stuff that I need to do. There's boxes that I need to tick. That's the key. That's the key to relationship with God. That's the key to good news. Friends, no, not at all. Not at all. The key to the mystery of the gospel, the key to relationship with God is a person. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. Your access to God is through one man. It's through Jesus Christ. There is no other key for unlocking this. Paul talks about this, and he describes himself then as an ambassador in chains. He says that. He says, pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. What's he talking about here? Why would he consider himself to be an ambassador who is in chains? Well, the chains actually have two meanings in this sense. The first off is that this letter that he's writing, he's actually writing while he's in prison. The book of Ephesians is referred to as one of the prison epistles of Paul because it's one of the letters that he wrote while he was in prison. So it's quite possible that literally as he was putting ink to the paper that he had a chain around his ankle or around his body somewhere. At the very least, he was probably in a cell, but he was imprisoned. So that's one of the references to chains, but the other one is that Paul is talking about a tremendous burden that he has. He feels that he owes a debt to anybody who does not know that Jesus Christ is the key to unlocking this mystery of how is God going to reconcile relationship between sinful people and a perfect and holy God. Because he knows that, because Jesus Christ himself revealed that to Paul, Paul feels this tremendous burden to those who do not know that news. A while ago, I heard a story about somebody in London who was working in an office building, and their desk was beside a big window in the office building, and they looked out the window one day on a break, and they saw a postman going down the street, and this postman walked up to a bin, opened the bin, took the bag of post, and chucked it in the bin. Some of you are going, that explains a lot. That happened to me at Christmas, maybe. Something didn't show up from Amazon or whatever it might have been. But she saw this happen, and she's like, what am I supposed to do? So she calls the police. She's like, yeah, I don't know if you're interested, but this guy who works for Royal Mail just took this big bag of post, just chucked it in a bin. So the police went around. Sure enough, the bag was there. They recovered the bag, but they went and they arrested this guy. They went and arrested the postman. And what they charged him with was interfering with Her Majesty's post. That's the charge, because in Section 83, Part 5 of the 2000 Postal Services Act, which makes for riveting reading in sermon preparation, I assure you, it says that anybody who interferes with the post while it's in transit commits an offense. And the reason you commit an offense, if you interfere with the post while it's in transit, is because you don't own it. So the letter that you write to Grandma tonight when you go home from church and you put in the post actually belongs to Her Majesty the Queen while it's in transit, before it arrives at your grandmother's house. See, the gospel belongs to God. It's His possession. Paul, at the beginning of Romans, introduces himself as one who is set apart for the gospel of God. Not one who is set apart for the gospel about God or the gospel about Jesus Christ. I'm set apart for the gospel of God. Paul recognizes that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the possession of God. God owns it. God owns the intellectual property rights to it. So because of that, Paul recognizes it, and Paul feels a tremendous burden. He feels a burden to the people that have not heard this. He feels he owes them a debt. This is my responsibility, and if I don't take this message to those who do not know it, if I interrupt this message in transit, then I commit an offense. How could I do that? No, I feel such a tremendous burden. That's why he's referring to himself as an ambassador in chains. He feels a weight, a debt, a healthy debt that is on him to take this message to those who have not heard it. And if you study his life, if you look at the back of your Bible to the book of maps, which are the colorful ones at the very, very back, all these ones, you'll see that there are different maps that show his missionary journeys. Different missionary journeys that Paul's been on. He feels he owes anybody who has not heard this good news a tremendous, tremendous debt, because he knows that the gospel is God's property. But he describes himself as an ambassador. I love watching The West Wing. It's one of my favorite shows. I think probably the best show that's been written in the past 10 years. And in that show, you see President Josiah Bartlett sending many ambassadors out from the United States all across the world to make the case of the American government, in many cases, to make the case of the American president. And you also see many ambassadors from all over the world flying into Washington, being driven to the White House in some sort of motorcade, going into the Oval Office and making the case for their nation in front of President Josiah Bartlett. These ambassadors coming in, representing these different states, representing these different governments. Paul himself describes himself as an ambassador. And not just that, but for those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, friends, we are also ambassadors. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." Wow. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, when he becomes your everything, and you put your faith and trust in him instead of in yourself or anything else that you've been looking to put your ultimate faith and trust into, not only do you become a son or a daughter of God, although that would be enough in itself, I think, you also become an ambassador of God. God makes his appeal to others through you. What a tremendous privilege. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, this is the gospel. Jesus Christ, a man who knew no sin, when he went to the cross in our place and suffered that death, there was a great exchange. He became our sin. He became the very thing that separates you and I as sinful, wicked, vile people from a God who is perfect and holy. And you might be sitting there thinking, am I really that wicked? Am I really that evil? Compared to the person sitting beside you or other people in the city, maybe not. But compared to one who is holy, compared to one who knows no blemish at all, how pure are you if you're being honest with yourself? The Bible says that we've all sinned, every single one of us. And if you're honest with yourself right now, you know that that's the truth. So something has to happen to that sin. Jesus Christ came, and there's this great exchange that takes place. Jesus becomes our sin, and we then become his righteousness, his purity, his cleanliness, the things that we need to be welcomed in by a perfect and holy God. This is the message that we are to take forward. Guys, this is why Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord. In verse 10, we looked at that. That's where we started a few weeks ago. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you will be equipped to be able to take this message forward. That's why we wear it. It's interesting that Paul at no time says, put on the whole armor of God so that you could go out onto the battlefield and win the battle or win the war. He doesn't say it. Now, I've never been a soldier, but I suspect that if I was training as a soldier and then I found myself with my commanding officer saying, put on all of these things, go and get, you know, make sure that you're wearing the right boots and you've got your helmet on and you've got the right rifle and all these sort of things. I would imagine it so that when I go out onto the battlefield, excuse me, that I'd be able to go out and I would be able to help win the war. Paul doesn't say that because the war has already been won. Jesus Christ has won it. So there's not an encouragement of go out and try to win the war because we might not make it. No, we've made it. Jesus Christ has won it for us already. But put on the full armor of God and stand firm, because there's an enemy who would love for people to think that the war has not been won. And there's an enemy who would love for people to think that Jesus Christ is not the key to the mystery of the gospel. That you are. That your good works are. That your right and moral behavior is. He would love for you to think that, this enemy. So Paul's saying, put on the full armor so that when these attacks come from an enemy that does not want this message going forward, that you'll be able to withstand those attacks from the enemy. And you might be thinking that when it comes to boldly proclaiming this good news, to boldly proclaim this gospel, you might be thinking, but I'm not bold. I'm not bold. Let me tell you, there's a young man who's sitting in this room tonight who I won't point out by pointing at him, but He's a man that came to us as a church about a year and a half ago, and I've had the privilege of seeing him as he has wrestled with some massive questions, but he made the decision about a year and a half ago to put his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ. And I remember that he also asked for prayer that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and let me tell you, the boldness that came over this young man. I mean, for him, it was almost instant. For others that I know, including myself, it hasn't been an instant thing. It's been a gradual thing. I'm not saying one is right or one is wrong. But when we pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us, we can expect in God's time that there will be an increase in boldness in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be more bold? Yes, pray for boldness. That's not a bad thing. More than that, pray that you'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to be able to be bold in proclaiming this good news of Jesus Christ? Yes, pray for boldness. Not a bad thing. More than that, pray you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I feel a real timidity. It feels just such a lack of confidence. First off, know that your Father in heaven, if you have relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're trusting him, his pleasure in you is because of what Jesus has done. Your performance in terms of speaking and proclaiming boldly, don't think, oh, God must be ashamed of me. I've really let him know. God's pleasure in you, God's satisfaction in you is because of Jesus Christ. But still, pray for boldness and pray that the Spirit will fill you to speak boldly. You might think, well, I'm not eloquent. I don't have the right words. Look, Paul the Apostle himself, an incredibly wise man, a man who not just Christians have studied, but even non-Christian historians have studied and have looked at his letters and have looked at the way that he brings ideas together, an incredibly wise man. Even he said to the Ephesians, pray for me that words would be given to me. He didn't choose to rely on his own eloquence. That wasn't a factor for him. He wanted the words of God to be given to him. And finally, maybe you say, and this is a really practical one, I just literally don't like the sound of my own voice. Remember when you were a kid and you recorded yourself for the first time and you played it back, you had that moment of, do I really sound like that? And you've had that for the past 30 years. Do I really sound like that? In Exodus chapter 4, you can read about Moses. God said, I want you to go and I want you to make the case in front of Pharaoh to let my people go. My people who are in slavery, you are going to go and you're going to speak to the ruler of this land, to the ruler of Egypt. Tell him to let my people go. Moses is like, I don't like the sound of my own voice. Literally. We read that. We get too super spiritual about it sometimes. And think, oh, he's talking about a big thing. I don't like my voice. No. He literally didn't like the tone, the sound of his voice. And he says this. He says, I'm slow of speech and of tongue. I go to open my mouth, but nothing comes out. Or if something does come out, I just trip over all my words. God, I don't want to do it because I don't sound good. I love God's reply. What does God say? Who has made man's mouth? When I was a kid and I talked back to my parents would always say to me, son, watch your mouth. That's not what God says. God says, who made your mouth? Really? If you're not happy with your voice, if you're not happy with your boldness, if you feel that you've got some ground to cover in that, remember the one who's made your voice. Remember the one who's made your mouth. He has equipped you. Maybe for you, it's not even oral communication. This morning, we have a team here who does sign language signing every morning. What a brilliant, if you've been here in the morning meetings, you see how this section right here has grown and grown and grown. What a remarkable way to proclaim the gospel. So maybe for you, it's not actually, you know, with your vocal cords or whatever it might be. Maybe you can't use them. I don't know, but I hope you get my point. God has equipped you in some way to boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to be praying that the Holy Spirit would fill us, that the Holy Spirit would help us in this. This is why we wear the armor. We wear the armor for mission. We wear the armor to take this message forward, to advance. And certainly we want to see the kingdom of God advance in this incredible city that we're in here in Brighton. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for this great gospel, God. We thank you for this great news. This news that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God. God, what a message. God, as a church, we need your help. God, as we go into this autumn term, as we go into this Being Human series, as we look to welcome many people, even in this room and across our other sites as a church, Holy Spirit, we need your help in this. Would you make us a people, a bold people? Holy Spirit, right now, for the one who in this room maybe feels far from you or is still wrestling with, what does this even mean for me? Father, would you be drawing close to them, even right now? Would you, in a way that only you can do, even be speaking boldly to them, but with the compassion that we know of our God, welcoming them in, saying, come, draw near to me. God, we pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.